Praise the Lord. Indeed, God and God alone, and we have to listen to His Word carefully. Good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ and friends. Please keep our Bibles open to Judges chapter 17 and 18. We have taken about 3 months break from the book of Judges, so it's time to get back, so we need to warm up a little bit. And also, there's a sermon outline on page 7 that will help us to get into that. So please, have the Bible open before you. I believe that all of us are familiar with the term utopia. Utopia. Utopia is a term used to describe an imaginary place where the government, law, and social conditions are perfect. And it is a term that was invented by Sir Thomas More in his 1516 book, that was a long time ago, to describe a fictional island in the Atlantic Ocean. And people since then have tried to create carefully planned utopia cities and communities, which unfortunately went insanely wrong. One of the commentators wrote, "A perfect society just cannot exist. A perfect society just cannot exist. And every attempt at creating one is going to result in monumental failure. And we must learn," he said, "from history to avoid repeating it." One such example was called Home in Washington, a pseudo-anarchist community established in 1895. And according to a writer, Albert Hubbard, Home was a place where there is no church, not a church, not a preacher, no prostitutes, saloon, doctors, constables, lawyers, or justice of peace. There is entire freedom. There is entire freedom. And the closest semblance to a government was the Mutual Home Association, which sold houses to its members on one condition. Don't be making any rules up in here. If you want to buy a house, you have to sign. Don't be making any rules up in here. And Home was also tolerant of free love. And so nude swimming naturally and quickly infested the beaches in that place. But why did it fail? When people want freedom, and yet freedom is not bringing to them what they really wanted, why did it fail? In 1901, President McKinley was assassinated by an anarchist, Leon Zokos. An angry mob threatened to burn down the community. And overnight, the country turned negative towards this attitude, which they call just doing whatever feels good, man kind of attitude. You know, in miracle, if you think about it this way, do whatever feels good, man kind of attitude. And overnight, the entire country turned against this kind of attitude. Freedom? No, they don't want this kind of freedom, where everyone can do just what is pleasing in their own eyes. Besides, the license of free love also contribute to a lot of social problems and crime. And think about that. If only these people would read the book of Judges more carefully, then perhaps things might be a little better for them. You see, when the Israelites, in our books, when the Israelites conquered and occupied Canaan, they didn't exactly want God to be their king. They were anarchists of sort. And again and again, we read throughout the Bible, they worshipped idols and they were divinely punished by their enemies. They cried out to God. And what did God do in the book of Judges? God sent MPs. No, God sent judges. And God sent judges in order that they might be liberated from their enemies and to correct their ways. And then the pattern repeats itself again and again and again. And as we come to the last chapter of the book of Judges, the writer zoom in to the root problem of all this in chapter 17, verse 6, in chapter 18, verse 1. Look at me to those verses. In chapter 19, verse 1, in chapter 21, verse 25. Again and again and again, in the last 4 to 5 chapters, the same verse was repeated again and again. What is that verse? In those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did as he saw fit. That is in the NIV version. In the RSV, it says, every man did what was right in their own eyes. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. It was a godless and lawless time. And as we come to chapter 17 and 18 this morning, God wants us to know that when He is not truly the Master and the Lord of our lives, we will seek and serve Him, but according to our own desires and our own ways, to the shame of His holy name and also to the suffering of others. And therefore, God wants us to know through these two chapters that He wants us to truly seek Him and His will and to submit to His ways so that our faith and our conduct may be pleasing to Him and blameless to men. Now, how do all these affect our lives in three particular areas? In the area of worship, in the area of our service, both in church and in the world, but also in the area of our conduct. So first come with me to the area of our worship. How does that affect our worship? If you come with me to verses chapter 17, verses 1 and 2, we were told this morning that Micah, an Ephraimite, had presumably stolen a large amount of his mother's silver, equivalent to money in those days. 1,100 shekels, that's equivalent to about 12 kilograms in our days. And in terms of value, it is about 110 times the annual pay of a Levite, which is 10 shekels per year. We were told there in verse 10. And surprisingly, Micah confessed to his mother and so immediately earned her forgiveness and praise and pardon. Now the question for us is a huge amount of money, 1,100 times the annual pay of a Levite. Why was Micah so willing to own up to his crime? Now, incidentally, she had put a curse, we were told, on the stolen silver. But we must know that a curse in those days, in the ancient Jewish belief, is not just a verbal threat or a wish that something happened to the person. But it is a verbal pronouncement to bring some kind of a harm or evil or destruction to another person with the power to make it a reality, even if it is uttered unintentionally by an ordinary person. That was the kind of meaning that is behind the curse. And so it was plain fear, if you like. It was plain fear in those days rather than pure honesty that drove his confession. Otherwise, greed of money or greed for money would have won the upper hand. What a worldly, if you like, what a worldly and shrewd man Micah was. And as we come to chapter 17, verses 3 and 4, thankful to God for recovering her wealth, that is 1,100 times annual pay. That is like 11, you don't have to work for 11 years, or more than that, 1,100 years. And you find that there is a lot of money, her entire life saving, her wealth, and she was really thankful to God. So Micah's mother dedicated just about 200 shekels, that's 2 kilograms of silver, to the Lord. Oh, bless her sincere gratitude that did not forget God's help, isn't it? And oftentimes we are people who are forgetful. God helps us, God bless us, and then we forget about God. But here we are, a woman who remembers God, and she was so sincere in wanting to thank God, and she devoted 2 kilograms of her silver to God. But hang on, look carefully. What did the Bible tell us? What did she do with those silver? She put it into the bank, earned some interest, and put it back to service of God's people. Was that what she did? No, in those days, there are no structured deposits. So what she did was that she decided that she's going to fashion it into a calf image and also a cast idol for her son. Interestingly, we do not know why she wanted to do that, but that's what she did. Now, has she forgotten? Now, what has she forgotten? If you remember Exodus chapter 20, verse 4, what does Exodus chapter 20, verse 4 in the Ten Commandments tells us? It should be right now in your mind. It tells us there that you shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven or on earth or under the earth or in the waters below. It was so clear, she has obviously forgotten the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20 verse 4. She was genuinely sincere. We can't fault that. But friends, she was sincerely wrong. genuinely sincere, but sincerely very wrong. Why did she do that? As we come to verses 6, 5, and 6, the sin just got bigger and clearer. Why did she do that? And you notice that Micah already had a shrine of idols. And so what is it more to receive two more of those idols? Just add on to the collection, the structured deposit. Put in a bit more and you have a bit more return. And that's what she did. He even put one of his own son as the priest, we were told. It's double whammy. Why did he do that? Why did he do that? Immediately in verse 6, look at me to chapter 17, verse 6. Very important. What does verse 6 tells us as the reason behind that? Verse 6, let's read that together. Read it together, verse 6 with me, together. Israel had, and everyone, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit, as was right in their own eyes. And as you jump forward to chapter 17, verses 12 and 13, subsequently, Micah was the one who engaged a visiting Levite to be chief priest to his shrine, sincerely believing that God would be pleased with his piety, that he put someone from Judah to be the priest of his shrine, and hopefully he will be able to gain some favor from God. That was what he really wanted. And again, has he forgotten? Has he forgotten? Forgotten what? The Ten Commandments again. If you look at Exodus chapter 20, as you move on to verses 5 and 6, it tells us something. You shall not bow down to idols. You shall not bow down to idols, worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of their fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to thousands of generations of those who love me and keep my commandment. Now notice how consistently one generation influenced the next generation into idolatry. From the mother, and then to the son, and to the grandson. A sin against God with his shrine of idols. You see, a sin that God has promised by a vow that he's going to punish. So Micah was clearly sinning against God, his shrine of idols. In fact, his piety was driven entirely, if you notice, by a self-serving desire that God would bless me. Put more idols in there. Pray to this God in his own ways. And God is going to surely bless my piety. Self-serving desires. You know, today the equivalent of that, the Black Nazarene procession, have you heard about that? The Black Nazarene procession. On every 9th of January every year is a big occasion in Quiapo district of Manila. Carved in the 17th century by anonymous Mexican artist, the Black Nazarene is a life-size iconic statue of Jesus with a very dark complexion. That's why they call it the Black Nazarene. It's bearing the cross to his crucifixion. That was what the figuring is about. And many consider this figuring miraculous. 12 million sincere devotees every year on the 9th of January congregate for a procession outside the shrine over there. And it was about 14 to 20 hours of procession. And it was emotionally and spiritually charged occasion where the devotees would be crambling up to touch the procession, the image briefly. And some would wipe their handkerchief and others their towels in order to rub off some kind of a miraculous power. And sometimes the image is diverted, not planned by the officials, but they were being hijacked into other streets so that the homes and businesses on the other streets can receive some good luck and blessing from the procession. Now friends, I wonder what God would be thinking when he looked down from heaven and see what people are doing with his religion, with his Jesus. I've seen a footage on the video, and the devotees were so sincere. They were so pious towards the Black Nazarene. I wonder what God think of that. You see, friends, the point of these verses tells us, when God is not our master and our Lord, we worship. But sometimes, often, we worship with warped piety, out of our ignorance, out of our disobedience, and out of our self-serving desire that we saw here, both in the passage and today. You and I may have encountered Christians who either major on a minor, what I call these people who are superstitious and religious, or minor on the major, those liberals I call them. They all want to worship God, and they were all very pious, but they want to worship God on their own terms. That is the problem. The religious people that I've encountered, people like this, people who think that the more that I give, the more that I do, the more God will bless me in return. Have you met people like this? Christian people who are sincere, the more that I do for God and give to God, the more God is going to bless me in return. Must get pastor to pray and bless, because pastor have DID, lying with God, cannot get an ordinary elder or member to pray. Have you met Christian like this? Sincere, pious. Or have you met superstitious Christian like this? Don't say negative things. Don't say negative things to your children, to other people. They will come true because God spoke and the world was made. So be careful what you say. Only bless others. Have you heard Christians speak like this? I have. And sometimes when you discipline your child and you say something, you say, oh, I cannot say those things. It will become true. Christian. Or the liberal Christian, they say they accept Jesus' saving work and everything that Jesus did on the cross, but they reject Jesus as God. Since in their minds they say monotheism, we believe in one God, so Trinity doesn't work. Never mind what the Bible teaches about Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but that just doesn't square off logically. So they accept Jesus, everything that he do, he's a savior, but just wouldn't recognize Jesus as the Son of God. They want to worship God. They want his salvation, but they want to worship God and his salvation on their own term. Friends, think about all this. Is your relationship with God built on sound beliefs or ignorant superstition? Has your relationship with God been a self-serving religion like Micah? You see, our religiosity like Micah, or our genuine sincerity like his mother, is no excuse for lazy ignorance, pious superstition, or blatant disobedience. You know, God is not impressed with our false spirituality. He only desires a relationship with us that is driven by biblical truth and love. John chapter 14, verse 15 tells us, Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey what I command. Love and truth cannot be separated. If we love God and truly want to worship God, we must worship God by his truth and in his ways. Micah, his mother, and even the Levites want to serve God and worship God, but they want to worship and do all this by their own terms, on their own terms and their understanding. We cannot do that. We cannot love God on our own terms. We need to know what we believe and why we believe, and to know all this well. It not only affects us, but from the passage we know that it also affects our children, our children's children, and the future generations. And as I today, we need to be careful to know what we believe, why we believe, and to worship God on his own terms. Let's move on. The second area that can be affected is our area of service. And I'm not just talking about service in church, but all of us are serving God everywhere in our vocation, out there in the world, here in church. How does that affect our service? You see, as we come to verses 7 to 9, the Levite from, we are told, from Bethlehem in Judah came through Micah's town in search of other places to stay and to serve. We are not told exactly why he left Bethlehem. Was it because the population was too congested there, so he chose to migrate? Was he simply looking for greener pasture? We don't know. Or was it because the previous people with him were not paying him enough and decided to move to somewhere else for a better prospect? We simply do not know. However, what we do know is in his conduct. His conduct of serving tells us a lot about his relationship with God. If you look at to verses 10 and 11, what do you see there? Now, having been interviewed by Micah, he was immediately headhunted for the post of what? Father and priest. Now you know why in some sector the priest is called father. Father and priest. Come and be our father and priest. Wow, fantastic. Immediately he can be a father and priest from a Levite, a position that came with very attractive pay and perks. 10 shekels of silver a year. Free clothes, free food. Wow, very good. Immediately he signed on the dotted line and he's being called Godfather. So good, right? Your title, Godfather, whoever his name is, you'll find out later on. So that was very attractive. And he came and served in Micah's house. What a ready and willing servant of God. Or was he? Think with me. A Levite who wasn't a son of Aaron, make priests. We were told in somewhere else, in chapter 18, verse 30 later on, that he was actually Jonathan, the grandson of Moses. He's not from the line of Aaron. And now he's made priest. Woo. And a priest serving outside of the tabernacle in Shiloh right now. Priests are supposed to be serving there, in the tabernacle in Shiloh, not outside. And worse still, he's a priest serving a shrine of idols in Ephraim. Now, think about that. What a great treason against God. What a great treason against God when he signed on the dotted line. Clearly, the deal between Micah and the Levite was struck out because there is a complementing motive and needs that are being met. Micah got his priests, and the Levite got his perks. A win-win situation, a win-win arrangement with neither truth or nor conscience before God. Really, you win, I win. Who cares about God? In case we are too quick to judge, you think, or we might misjudge his character. Look with me further to just chapter 18 now, and verses 18 to 21. Look with me to those verses. What are we told there? You see, in chapter 18, the Danites were seeking a place to settle down. They waited to occupy their inheritance. And having inquired of God previously through this Levite, they thought it was good to hijack him out of Micah's household. Hey, not bad. He tells us what God's blessing for us, God's direction of us. Why not have him with us? And initially, the Levite resisted their forceful takeover. But a little flattering proposition seems to turn him around 180 degrees. So look at me now to those verses. In verse 19, particularly, chapter 18. Be quiet, the Danites said. Be quiet. Don't say a word. Come with us and be our father and priest, Godfather again. Wow. Isn't it better that you serve a tribe and a clan in Israel as priests rather than just one man's household? Well, what does that sound like? Not bad. Sounds like a promotion from department head to CEO or even COO. Very good. From one department to the whole tribe. Why not? Sounds very good. And then look at me to verse 20. Then the priest was glad. He packed up and he left with the Danites. In a couple of encouragements, suddenly everything changed. What is the point here? The point is this, friends. When God is not our master and our Lord, we live and we serve out of our self-seeking motives often. And we often pander to human desires or opinions or persuasions. When God is not our master and our God, we live and serve out of our self-seeking motive and pander to human desires and persuasion. Recently, I came across, and maybe you have came across, this article in the website, and it's entitled Sugar Babies, Students Selling Sex in the UK. Have you come across that? Sugar Babies, does it sound familiar to you? Students selling sex in the UK. A sugar daddy website has this marketing call on the website. Enroll in Sugar Babies University today and get your university education paid for. And according to a survey, 50% of sugar babies are students in the UK. Currently, there are 12 times more students than 2009, numbering more than 10,000 students in this service of selling sex for money. Interview with a founder and a student and also a sponsor, a sugar daddy, revealed this very horrid reality. Let me tell you about it. The founder, when interviewed by Sky News, or by Fox News, I believe, or Sky News, said of this. He say, well, it is not a dating website, or rather it's a dating website to help students find well-educated and successful dates to provide for them financially through their education. And he denied that it is a social escort service. Then when a student was interviewed, she said that I earn about £2,000 a month plus generous pocket money providing for everything that I need. And for that, in exchange, she provided companionship, but of course, with sex included. And then she went on to argue on the national TV, there's a fine line between prostitution and being a sugar baby. And then Adam was being interviewed. Adam himself was a sugar daddy, a sponsor. And he said this, in the website, I'm 52 years old. In real, I'm 62 years old. And by the age of 55, I've got 4 children of my own. And now, at the age of 65, I am sponsoring 4 sugar babies. And he considered it a very noble cause to be able to finance someone through a young person, through the university, plus, of course, sex included in it. But when he was asked by the interviewer, would you want your daughter to be on it? He said, of course not. Friends, all three parties truly believe that they are doing what is good and right for someone else and for themselves in this transactional relationship. But friends, do you? Do you believe that because it is right in their own eyes, they're doing something good? That is right. But that is happening here in this example that I've given to you. By the way, if you think that's in the UK, I've kind of checked it out. The Sugar Daddy website is already here in Singapore. Whether you are like the Levites serving spiritually, or you are a layperson serving at work with your God-given skills and gifts, it is easy to be driven by self-seeking motives and to pander to human desires. Without God's guidelines and without God's guidance, what's fitting and right can easily become a matter of relative opinion based on worldly values, based on what you think is right. If you have not been reading your Bible for all the life that you know being a Christian, how do you ever know that what is right and fitting in your sight is what God really wanted? And that's why we have Christian who serves in the world, in the church, sincerely believing that they are serving God. And yet, sometimes we wonder if that's really what God wanted. James chapter 1 verse 17 tells us, the religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: look after the orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. By keeping oneself from being polluted by the world. We cannot keep ourselves from being polluted by the world if the Word of God on a day-to-day basis is not invading our hearts, our conscience, and our minds. And that cannot happen if you have a dusty Bible that is on your shelf. Dirty Bible, as I always said, what? Dirty Bible, healthy lives. Dirty Bible, as in because you have been reading your Bible and, you know, thumping it, reading it. And you can almost tell where people have read the Bible until, because the part that is dirty is where they have thumbed it. The part that is clean means that they have not really read it. But now it's hard to tell because it's on an iPhone. But dirty Bible, healthy life. But if you have been having a dusty Bible, it means that you have not. Then ask ourselves, how can we be sure that we have not been polluted by the values of the world? Do we live and serve out of our self-seeking motive? Do we live and serve out of our self-seeking motive? Are we tossed around and swayed by human desires and opinions and persuasions of the world? Remember that our Lord Jesus warns us in Matthew 6, 21 and 24, for where your treasure is, and there your heart will be also. No one can serve two masters. Either he hates one or loves the others. He will be devoted to one and despise the others. You cannot serve both God and money. And money here means wealth, possessions, achievement, everything that you consider as important in your life. Do not compromise your Christian values and your Christian belief, even if it means that your livelihood is threatened or is uncertain. You see, the Levites, we do not know why he left his land to this place, but when he saw an opportunity, very good, it just fits what I wanted. He took it without an eye on what God has commanded. Do not compromise your Christian belief and values, even if it means that your livelihood is threatened or is uncertain. Do not fall for quick and easy solution that takes care of the body but destroys the soul. Always seek to live and serve with a clear conscience before God. However can we live our life without a clear conscience before God? I just don't know how we can do that. Because every day we'll be living in guilt, even as we sincerely want to serve God. Do you think the Levite can serve for the rest of his life as so-called a priest before in a shrine of idols? Yet knowing that he is a Levite of the people of God, I don't think he can do that. We must learn to serve with a clear conscience before God. Let's move on very quickly, finally, to the third area, that is in the area of our conduct. As you come to verse chapter 18, in verse 1, we were told again in verse 1 in chapter 18, it echoes the primary warning of their rejection of God as King and Lord. Chapter 18 shows us the effect of such rejection on the conduct of now not a person, but a tribe of Israel, the Danites. We were taught here, the point in this chapter 18 is this, that when God is not their master and Lord, they pursue carnal ones by corrupt ways and crooked means. And we see that in two areas. Firstly, in the area of their plan to take a land. Come with me to the passage, because it wasn't read for us very much in that passage. Like the other tribes, we know that the Danites were given a territory to occupy in the promised land as their inheritance. However, we read in other parts of the Bible that they had some difficulty taking possession of the land because their enemies were just so strong, confining them to the hill countries, not allowing them to come down to the plain. And so they become very frustrated. You know, we just can't get our inheritance. And they get so frustrated, they decided, let's go and explore other land. So they send out five of their spies, and they chance upon Levite at Ephraim, and they had him inquire of God whether they will be successful in their expedition. And then the Levites say, go, you will be. Whether that's true or not, we do not know. But having received a broad approval from God, what did they do next? They led 600 Danites to Laish, and then violently they slaughtered and they killed a peaceful and unsuspecting people living there. But Laish was not in the list of territory that God had intended and given to them. In Joshua chapter 19, verse 47, we do not see that in the list given to them. And so as we come to verses 9 and 10 in chapter 18, they assume that God has given Laish to them simply because it was a good and spacious land, lacking nothing and very prosperous, presumably an easy target. But the issue is not whether Laish was a good land or not. It is rather an issue of disobedience to God. They had deliberately shelved God's plan. And then because of their frustration, they went on their own plan to rampage other territories. They just wanted more land, fast, easy, and furious. That is what they wanted. They were frustrated with God. In the second area is, as you come to chapter 18, verses 14 to 17, is in the area, their conduct in the hijacking of Micah's idols and priests. On one hand, they sought God's a blessing through the Levites. Tell us, seek God on our behalf. So sincere. Yet, they coveted Micah's idols and set those up for their own use at the end of chapter 18 in Laish.
they probably thought that those idols had contributed to their success. That was outright sinning against God. And their sin of idol worship continued till the time, we were told at the end of chapter 18, to their captivity of the land by the Assyrians, and that was 722 BC. Hundreds of years of idolatry over generations, over generation, over generation. Friends, no wonder at the end we know that the Israelite neither knew God nor worshipped Him. It is not an overnight thing. Generations of not paying attention to God. Idolatry. In the Bible, there are other examples we were taught. King Saul, for example, was a classic example of someone who, you know, sing like Frank Sinatra. What is Frank Sinatra's mantra? I did it, got my way. I did it my way. 1 Samuel chapter 13, what did he do there? Out of his fear, King Saul, what did he do? Out of his fear, the Philistines were coming, but Samuel did not come on time to pray for them. He said, please, just bring all the offering, I'll do the sacrifice. He took over the role of a priest, which he was not supposed to do. But he did it anyway. And as a result, he lost his rulership over the kingdom. God punished him. Then again in 1 Samuel chapter 15, the same thing happened again. He was being charged, given a second time. Go and attack the Amalekite, kill everything, destroy everything. Do not keep any living things for worship. And yet, in the heights of his success, he said, wow, why not I keep the king alive? And I keep some of the best livestock. Let them all be used to worship God. But at the end again, he did not gain brownie points with God. Instead, he was totally rejected by God. In his verdict, this is what Samuel said. Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord? Does the Lord delight in burnt offering and sacrifice as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of ram. You see, the folly of unprincipled pragmatism is the mantra of our days, isn't it? Whatever you do, whatever you want, get it your way. You want to keep your job, survive your business, get ahead of your colleagues, get ahead of a competitor. However you get it, however you get there, just do it. And Christians are not spared of such folly as well, isn't it? William Carey, a 17th century missionary to India, wrote, expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. I'm sure when he said that, he's also in agreement with another missionary, Hudson Taylor, who founded OMF, who said, God's work done God's way will never lack God's supply. You want to do great things for God, you want to serve God, but make sure you do it God's way, not your way. You want to serve God and do it your way, you get yourself into trouble. So friends, is what we want in life and ministry what God really wants for your life as well? Is what you want for life and ministry also what God really wants for your life and your service as well? Are the ways and means that we go about doing life and church and ministry godly ways and means that God has prescribed for us? When it comes to the conduct of our lives and ministry before God, don't do creative accounting. God is not impressed with our smartness, or even worse, our smugness. What King Saul did was smart on the first instant and was smug in the second instant. But those were not what God wanted. And so again I ask, brothers and sisters in Christ, is what you want in your life and ministry what God really wants? Are your ways and means the ways and means of God that is blameless before Him and before men? We need to know. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 verse 13, finally. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God, keep His commandment, for this is the whole duty of men. Micah failed. His mother failed. Jonathan the Levite failed. The Danites failed. Why? Because there is no fear of God as their master and of their Lord. Friends, God wants us to know that when He is not truly our Master and our Lord of our lives, we will seek and serve Him according to our own desires and ways, to the shame of His holy name and the suffering of others. But God wants us to know this morning, and God wants us to truly seek His will and to submit to His ways, so that our faith in worship, in service, and our conduct may be pleasing to Him and blameless to men. Make that the desire of your heart, and let Him be truly the Master, the Lord, and the King of our lives. Let us pray. Dear God, we pray that You will help us this morning as we think about these words from Judges. Father, we desire that You truly be the King, the Master, and Lord of Your life, of our lives. Help us to come down from the throne of our own heart, and that You may take that place, that rightful place, and that we might truly live in worship, in service, and in our conduct to bring You the highest glory and praise. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.